Praise the Lord. Turn with me again this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be returning to our foundational text for this series entitled The Church That Jesus is Building. This is part 12 of the series, and we are going to recap just very briefly part 11 and move quickly into part 12, our message for today. But we'll go back to our foundational text, Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." As I said, we are in part 12 this week on this message. We're talking about the church that Jesus is building. Jesus is preparing His body, the church, to be the institution, be that which resembles Him and is in His place, that will continue His work on this earth, even though He is in heaven with the Father, sitting at the Father's right hand. His work continues through His body on this earth. And that is going to happen through His church. No other organization. It's not the United Nations. As wonderful as this country is, it's limited. It's not the United States of America. This is a worldwide organization. It is a body of Christ. And His church is going to be that which tears down the very strongholds of the enemy. So, part 11, as we recap. Michael, if you could bring up that PowerPoint. That one right there. Understanding the three major aspects of the church is the place where we have gotten to in the series. We've covered a lot of ground. We've gone through in depth and a lot of things. If you haven't heard this series in its fullness, I encourage you to do so. But we understand that there are three major aspects to this church that Jesus is building. It's, first of all, mission. And part 11, which we're going to recap now, was the last message, last part of the mission segment. Mission, message, and method. Those are the three major aspects of the church. And we said that the church in its mission has a twofold responsibility. First of all, to minister to the lost, and then to itself. If you go to the other next slide, the next one after that. Okay. We've said all along that the Father wanted to reach the world, so He sent His Son Jesus to do that. When Jesus ascended, He said, "I won't leave you comfortless, but I'll give you a helper to be with you." He sent the Holy Ghost to be with and in His disciples and to come upon them for works of power. And He left the ministry that He began in the hands of His church. And so we see that the ministry of the church is to carry on that reaching the world, which we have left to this part of the series. And the second part of it is the body ministry, ministering to itself. So the body has a twofold ministry: minister to itself and to build itself up with the gifts and things that the Lord gives, and then also minister to the world. So that is where we have gotten to so far. And part 11 was ministering to the lost. We talked a lot about the body ministry, the one another scriptures, and the 1 Corinthians 12 motivational gifts. I mean, the Romans 12 motivational gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And then later on, we're going to talk, we left it till another period when we talk about the local church spiritual leadership, the Ephesians 4:11 gifts. But we started talking last week about ministering or serving the lost. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We said that the "go ye" in this is basically saying "go and tell." "Go ye" is the same as "you go." It's not a command. It's an acknowledgement that you will be going into the world as part of your normal life. We said that we should never go anywhere for an earthly purpose which would not or could not be used as a trip to serve a heavenly purpose. We should never go anywhere or find ourselves in any place where God cannot use us to serve a heavenly purpose. But we are going to be going into all the world. We are going to be going to pick up milk. We're going to be going to wash our cars. We're going to be going to shop for clothes. We're going to be going to get things for our children. We're going into all the world. That's just part. And that's what it means. It doesn't, to go ye, go was not a command. It means as you are going. Okay, so it's acknowledging that we're going places. The command comes when he says to preach. To preach was to proclaim after the manner of a herald, with gravity and with authority. The verb in this case is a strong command, not a suggestion. It is in the imperative mood. The word preach always involves saying. You cannot preach with your mouth closed. There is being a witness and showing forth that which is what you believe, that you live it out, that you back up what you say by your life. But when he's talking about preaching, he's not talking about that. He's talking about preaching. He's talking about speaking forth. He's talking about proclaiming the good news, publishing the good news, declaring the good news, heralding the good news, is preaching the good news. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." There's a world that knew not God, so what's God going to do about it? "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." Now, foolishness is not foolishness to God, it's foolishness to the world. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, this is a very interesting point. If the world sees it as foolishness, why would God do it anyway? What is the thing in our generation that we're so scared of? It's looking foolish to the world. We'll do anything to not look foolish. We'll copy their ways. We'll implement all kinds of things. If the world loves flashing lights and smoke and mirrors and disco balls, then if that's what they love, then we'll give them what they want. If the world loves stuffed animals and Disney World things going across the stage, believe me, there are churches that have people dress up in costumes to make people feel good. Come out on the stage and do their little thing, like a mascot at a football stadium. If the world loves that, then we'll give them what they want. Whatever they want. If the world loves music that you can't understand the words to. It's just loud and makes you want to jump up and down. Not necessarily in the spirit, but because your flesh wants to do it, because that's what you do it when you go to other concerts, then we'll give them what they want. God said He decided that preaching would be the way to reach the world, knowing that the world thinks it's foolish. God's not foolish. God knows what He's doing. And why we think in our modern day that we're going to somehow, everything's outdated, we need to update the church to make it more relevant. God said this isn't relevant from the beginning. It didn't become unrelevant or irrelevant. It didn't become that at some point in time. It didn't become it in this modern age. It used to be, but it's not. No, He says, from the very beginning I know it's not relevant, but that's my plan. Anybody say amen? It was what the disciples said that got them in trouble. It was also what they said that provided the message of salvation to others. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, we said believeth what? The gospel that we preach. And is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not what? The gospel that we preach shall be damned. People will be saved or eternally damned based on what they do with the gospel that we preach. That is why in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, just a few verses down, after they received that instruction from the Lord, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. We ended by talking about hindrances to preaching the gospel and why people don't do it. Well, there's fear of rejection being thought of as being weird or religious nutcase. Again, as we said last week, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with being different? I think we need to not be different for different sake, not be a nutcase for a nutcase sake, but I think we should just be true to the Word. And if the world sees us in a bad light because of it, that's not our fault. We're serving our Savior. The second reason is feeling inadequate, not confident in ourselves, not knowing enough. That can be fixed. That's what we're doing here this morning. But even that in itself, you don't have to know a lot. You just have to know what He did in your life. And that's a wonderful start. And then third, people don't want to hear. It's an intrusion into their lives that they don't really want. People don't want this intrusion into their lives. They don't want to be told. Well, you know what? We don't see any big problem in trying to reason with people who are living in a home when a major hurricane is coming and people are out there trying to reason with them that they should leave that home and go to higher ground because they may be killed or destroyed in that storm. Whether they believe that will happen or not, people don't have an issue with trying to reason with people concerning truth. Why do we have a problem trying to reason with people concerning truth? Even if it's inconvenient, even if they don't want to hear. It's just like a man in the home when the hurricane's coming. He doesn't want to hear. Get off my porch. I wouldn't be a neighbor to you. I wouldn't be a friend to you. I wouldn't be somebody that cares about you if I just let you believe that you're going to be okay without trying to tell you what could happen. And we're not trying to tell people what could happen. We're trying to tell people what will happen. It's a certainty. There is going to be a judgment one day. Flee the judgment to come. Flee the destruction that's coming. Flee God's wrath. Accept the free gift of salvation. And then fourthly, we talked about living a carnal life is a hindrance. Living to please self, living in the flesh. You can't give away that which you feel like you don't have or that which is not important to you. You're never going to be a salesman for any product that you feel like doesn't work or isn't worth the money. And that's why some people aren't being a witness, aren't preaching the gospel, is because if they're real about it in their own life, they're struggling with issues. So a carnal Christian is never going to be a strong witness for the Lord. He's going to be wrapped up in his own life and what he's doing, how he lives, and his own defeat, and his own carnality, and his own lust. And he's not going to be interested in saving other people. He's living in a hurricane house himself and is yet to flee. Okay, part 12. We're moving from the... back up. We're moving from mission now to message. Now, a lot of these things dovetail together. There's no clear, absolute clear delineation between one and the other. There's a lot of dovetailing going on. But because when we're talking about preaching the gospel as our mission, then the message is going to be what? The gospel. So the mission and the message are tied together, but it is something that we need to look at in itself. What is the message? If we are to preach the gospel to all the world, what is this gospel? What is the message? Well, the gospel as a noun means good news, glad tidings, that which is noteworthy, that which is newsworthy. It's something worth publishing. It's something worth listening to. And it's something worth preaching. The verb form to preach or to announce the good news, I said last week that the word preach means to herald. That's one Greek word for preach. There's another Greek word for preaching, which means the same as gospel, but in a verb form. So it's to gospel, to gospelize, or to preach the gospel. You're not heralding anything. You're not heralding the time of day. You're not heralding that some criminal has been hung, as they used to do on the streets, as oh ye, oh ye, oh ye, and then they would proclaim the news of the day. This is specific preaching. It's preaching the gospel. So there's a verb form of preaching the gospel. But the noun, the gospel, is good news. You know, there's no good news without understanding the bad news. If you don't have a sense in what you're being saved from, then being saved is pretty irrelevant. It's meaningless. So the good news is dependent, and we're not going into that today. We're not going to be talking about the law. We're not going to be talking about the bad news. I may make a few references towards it today, but not a lot. We're going to talk about the good news and do the wrong thing in most cases and expect that you understand what the bad news is. But let's just start out by saying that when you're really witnessing to people, that is something that you're going to have to impress upon them before you get to the good news, because it'll be meaningless without understanding the bad news, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all going to be facing judgment. We're all going to be on the wrong side. We all have offended God. We have all broken His laws. We are all on our way to hell unless there's an intervention in our lives. And then the good news is that Jesus became that. You know, there used to be a bumper sticker. I can remember back in the 70s, late 60s, early 70s. It used to say, "Jesus is the answer." That was out all over the place. "Jesus is the answer." And then some wise person came up with their own bumper sticker that says, "If Jesus is the answer, what's the question?" If you don't frame the question properly, then providing an answer doesn't resolve anything. And that's the place that a lot of people are in. They don't understand the question. They don't understand the immensity of their sin against God. And so the good news of the gospel that they can be set free can be meaningless to them. But we'll get into that more at another time. Right now, we want to just look at what the gospel is. This is a thing that we are to go into all the world and preach. We have a command to preach something to people. Well, what is it? Well, as we said, it's the gospel. The gospel is described very differently throughout the scripture. It all has the same basic meaning. It all has the same basic understanding that goes with it. And that is, it's something that we need, that we don't have of ourselves, and only Jesus can give it. It is a release from our burden into victory. That's why the song was so good. Now, thank you, Michael, for playing that. How does it go? The words of the song? Somebody's got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you're lost, he's a way maker. What is it?
He's a prison-shaken savior.
Whatever human malady you have, Jesus has a divine remedy. He is the divine remedy. Salvation is not a thing. Salvation is a person. It's Jesus. And the gospel is the good news that whatever situation, whatever form of sin you're in, and the condition, and sin also, the biggest problem of sin is not the sin, the thing, it's sin, the condition. People's problems are not problems. People's problems are the condition that presents and produces the problems. It's their heart. It's their deadness towards God. It's their desire to do their own thing and not the will of God. So the gospel is telling people they don't have to continue to live that way. Whatever problem they have, Jesus is the answer. First of all, though, it's described in scriptures. It's not in any certain order. But it's called the gospel of grace, as in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel, the good news of the grace of God. So when we're presenting the gospel to people, we're telling them that God's grace is available unto them. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that it's also referred to as the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It's his gospel, it's not man's gospel. Brother Steve didn't make this up. Somebody from the 18th century, the 17th century, the 16th century. No human being made this up. This is the gospel that God has given. It's the good news that He has provided. The gospel of His Son, Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, and the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The gospel of God and of His Son. The gospel of Christ is another way it's put in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. What has the power of God to bring salvation? The gospel of Christ. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's also referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, these scriptures, I'm giving you an example of this. this isn't in any way weighted right now to show you the number of times that a particular description is used. But if we were going to do that, the gospel of the kingdom is used a lot. So that lets us know that the gospel of the kingdom is a phrase that should carry a lot of weight. It should have a lot of, when we preach the gospel, we should reference the kingdom. And Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Remember, gospel is good news. We're always preaching to people good news. And we're telling them part of the good news is not only is there a king who's your Savior, but He has a kingdom that He has established and He wants you to be a part of. And within that kingdom, there are laws. Yes, laws under the new covenant. Jesus didn't do away with all laws. Let me appreciate the law of gravity. Okay, it hurts when you fall down, but it sure helps keep us all together. Jason, where are you going? I don't know. There are laws of aerodynamics. You can't fly without that. There are laws that of nature. There are all kinds of laws. There are things that cause the kingdom of this world to operate. There are things that the kingdom of God operates under. There are laws. There's things that work and things that don't work. You can say whatever you want to about it, but if you really think it through, there are laws that are at work in the kingdom of God. And when we preach the gospel of the kingdom, we're saying there is a Savior, He is Lord, He is head of His kingdom, and in His kingdom there are things to live in that kingdom that you need to learn in order to be successful in that kingdom. So the gospel of the kingdom is a very, very important one. It's also called the gospel of peace. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Remember, we talked about earlier on in this series that peace doesn't necessarily mean peace with other people, because if their father is the devil and they're in tune with him and they want to do his will, then there's going to be animosity towards us. But the peace that we know that we have is between us and God. Amen? Amen. So the gospel of peace means no more struggle between us and God. No more knowing that God is angry and God is going to righteously judge us and destroy us, because Jesus took that punishment. And the good news is we are not going to be any longer God's enemy. We're His friend. We're His servant. We're His family. We're His son. We're His daughter. In addition to words that describe the gospel, there are facts regarding the gospel. The gospel, first of all, is to be believed and obeyed. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, well, you can do this way. This is not a way to God. It's not something that do if you want to, and this is the way I have chosen, but you choose your own way to God. No, the gospel requires your obedience, your belief, and your obedience. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Romans chapter 10, verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Not everybody has obeyed the gospel. "For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" The gospel is also worth committing your life to. It's not just worth giving it a try. It's not worth giving it an opportunity, giving God an opportunity, giving Him a few hours on a Sunday, giving Him part of your life, giving Him all your mistakes and your strengths you hold on to. No, it's worth committing your whole life to. For whosoever will say, this is Mark chapter 8, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the person of Jesus. Oh, I love the Lord Jesus. He's so precious to me. Jesus said, you lose your life not just for me, but for that which I care about, the gospel's sake. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. But ye know the proof of him, that as the Son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. This is Paul, I believe, talking about Timothy here. That he has served with me in the gospel. Just like a son would serve with his father in the business of his father, to be an apprentice, to learn, to invest his life so that he too would have an occupation, he too would have something that sustains him, that Timothy worked with Paul as a son in the gospel, for the work of the gospel. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul wasn't on his own. He had many people who served with him in the work of the gospel. Paul's life wasn't divided. You know what? You don't have to be full-time in the ministry to be full-time in the kingdom and full-time working for the Lord. It's what's in your heart. What's in there in its fullest? What captivates you? What motivates you? What drives you? What excites you? And it can be and should be the ministry of the gospel. Paul, it's also referred to as my gospel in Paul's writings. He talks about my gospel. It's a sacred trust given to us personally. We all should be able to say that. My gospel.
My gospel.
God has given each one of us a voice, and that voice should be used for His glory. We should all be so known. Don't go over there. That guy's going to preach to you. I guarantee you that. I'm just warning you right now. If you go over and work with him, you're going to hear about Jesus all day long. You're going to be known as the guy with the gospel, or the woman with the gospel. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Paul said. Paul writing to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 11, in 1 Timothy, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, if I were doing this on my own initiative, this is from the New Living Translation, if I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me, and the King James says, the dispensation of the gospel. Its actual translation is this sacred trust. God has given me this sacred trust. He has given each one of us the sacred trust. The question is, not did I get it as a Christian, but what am I doing with it as a Christian? We also see that we have been begotten through the gospel. You weren't born again any other way. If you were, go back and check it out. We have been begotten through the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also are you saved, How are you saved? Through the gospel. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and that rose again in the third day according to the Scriptures. There is content to the gospel. The content, again, we're not getting into everything today. There's a lot. It's deeper and more rich than what I'm going to provide for you today. And I encourage you to go back into the Scriptures and look and see all the things that are entailed in the gospel message in the different places. But this is one thing that Paul said, that he preached unto them, that he delivered unto them as part of the gospel message, how Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. That's part of the gospel message. We have a living Savior who defeated death and the grave. Amen?
Amen.
There's also a strong admonition not to believe another gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Is there another gospel? Well, Paul clarifies his statement. He said, which is not another, not really. There's not really two or three gospels, but you've believed one as though it was the gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel that's a false gospel is a perverted gospel. It's one that wasn't the intention of God, but people have either intentionally or non-intentionally, but still used of the devil to do it, to change the gospel. And here's Paul's warning. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. If something comes, even if it's a supernatural, spiritual being bringing you revelation that is not in line with the Word of God and cuts contrary to it and gives you extra or takes away from, that spiritual being is not sin of God. As we said before, so say I now, if any man preach any other gospel... You know, a lot of things can be said as good news. But if it's not in line with the Word of God, it's not the real good news. It's not eternal. It's not lasting. And it doesn't honor God. If any preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. We see that the gospel is truth, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the gospel of truth, and he goes on from there, but the gospel is true. It's not cleverly devised fables. Paul said we didn't preach fables unto you. We preached the truth. This is truth. And there should be nothing in your life that matters more to you than truth. Feelings should not matter as much as truth. I'd rather have truth without feeling than feeling without truth. Now, God wants to marry the two together, that we have feelings regarding the truth, and we have feelings that are joyful, pleasant feelings regarding the truth. But I have started many a change in my life just accepting truth. And maybe even having negative feelings towards it. I remember Susan telling me that she wasn't like this when we got married, but she said that in her early Christian life, before I met her, that she really had problems with the Apostle Paul and his writings. She said, I liked a lot of things that other people said, but Paul really bothered me because he seemed like he was a male chauvinist, and she had other ideas at the time. But she came to the point of realizing that it was the Word of God and that she had to submit herself to God's Word. And God did the changing of her heart and mind. And she's completely different today. You don't have to feel like receiving the truth to receive the truth. Feelings are fickle. Man, I can feel on top of the world one day, and there's no reason for it. I just feel it. And I can feel like I'm the lowest scum of the earth one day. And there's no reason for it, except the devil's help. But I just felt it. I felt it. Feelings, if you're led by feelings only, you can really be led astray. Again, I'm not saying that feelings aren't important, but they need to be sanctified feelings. They need to be feelings that are washed and cleansed and submitted to the Word of God. And we have to really be careful about what we let in. And I'm not going to tell you I'm perfect. I struggle with things. I struggle with things. And I might go a day or two just feeling something contrary. And usually when Susan's feeling bad, I'm up. And when she's feeling down, and I'm feeling bad and she's up, we have a bad day or two when both of us are down. But, you know, we don't stay there because we know we can't live there. And somehow, some way, you know, through her prayers for me and my prayers for her and our determination that God's Word trumps everything, that truth is what we live by, that we rise out of things. And I want to encourage you, the gospel is truth. And it doesn't matter what other people feel like when you tell it to them. Because you're not telling them something to tickle their ears. You're not telling them something to make them feel any better. And yet we get caught up in that. That's the reason we want them to feel better, so we tell them the gospel. And what we ought to be doing is just concentrating on telling them the truth, because the truth will make them what? Free. Feelings never make you free. Truth will make you free. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 tells us it's an everlasting gospel. It's not the flavor of the month. It's not what the church is going to do this month. And then next month or next year, when everybody else is doing something else, we just jump on the bandwagon and do what everybody else is doing. We want to stay current, don't we? We want to do what everybody's doing, don't we? No. We want to do what God says we do. It's an everlasting gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12 talks about the gospel being hindered. It's the last thing in the world I want my life to do is to hinder the gospel. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul was mindful that what is the purpose of my life if I get so involved and worked up about the things concerning my ministry that I let it to affect me and I destroy my witness, destroy the effectiveness of my ability to preach and to have credibility. I don't want to hinder the gospel. I want to see it proclaimed and go forward. We're getting close to the end. There are afflictions associated with preaching the gospel. Again, there are many scriptures that talk about suffering for His name's sake. And for speaking the truth. Jesus never got in trouble with people for the good things that He did. Nobody tried to crucify Him for dividing the bread and the fish and feeding the multitudes. Nobody tried to crucify Him for raising the dead, although there were things that they didn't like. But it was the things that He said. It was the things that the disciples said concerning the gospel that got them in trouble. And they told them, don't go around doing good to others. Did they tell them that? Don't go around giving your money and helping the poor. Don't go around praying for folks and seeing them raised and healed. And they said, don't preach in His name. That was what the devil didn't want them to do. And it's what he doesn't want us to do today, because he knows that when we proclaim the good news of the gospel, there's liberty that comes. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul was talking to Timothy. He said, Timothy, you look at me and you think, I don't want you to look at me and say, because he's going through a hard time, because people are turning their backs on him, because he's not the most loved person in the world, because he's not on the bestseller list, because he's not seeing giant crowds that you need to feel embarrassed and that you need to turn away. Timothy, hang with me. Just because I'm being persecuted doesn't mean that something is wrong. In fact, Timothy, I'm asking you to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel also. Timothy, be willing to be persecuted yourself. Be willing to be cast out yourself. Be willing to be derided yourself. Be willing to be talked about in the rest of the community yourself. That doesn't mean something is going wrong necessarily. It could mean everything in the world is going right. Timothy, hang tight. Realize afflictions are associated with preaching the gospel. In closing, we'll need that song in a minute. Our message must be His message. And again, I didn't go into everything today. I may revisit this again next time. I'm not sure. I'll be led of the Lord. But this is what He wanted me to share with you. And it's basically that we do have a message. And the message is not, everybody, what will make you feel good? Let me tell you that. Everybody, what will make you happy? Let me give that to you. Everybody, what will make you forget your guilt and shame? Let me provide that for you. Our message is not, what do you want to hear, but what does God want me to tell you? What does His Word say is true? What will bring you true deliverance? What will bring you true freedom? Our message must be His message. We cannot sugarcoat it. We cannot change it in order to make the message more attractive. It's already the most wonderful news that mankind could ever receive, if only they would understand the seriousness of their crimes against the Holy God. Our job is to herald the truth with gravity and with His authority. Don't be concerned with what the lost may think of you as you tell them the truth. You should be concerned what the Lord thinks and how He sees you. And we're going to end on this scripture here from Isaiah chapter 52:7. This is how the Lord views a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who takes Him at His word and proclaims truth. How beautiful. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. I'd like for you to listen to this song, and we'll close. I'll go ahead and keep it recording.
Oh, announcing peace, proclaiming news of heaven. Out the bridge. Out the bridge.
Our God reigns this morning. Just like I told you last week, you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to know everything about everything to tell somebody, my God reigns. To tell them He changed my life and He can change yours. That Jesus is the answer. And they say, well, what's the question? Everything about life. Whatever question you have, he's got the answer. There's no blessing in not having answers. But you don't have to have them all to get started. I want to encourage you, wherever you are, this is the message that He's left us with, the gospel, that there's good news. We may have to learn more about what the bad news is. We may have to learn more about what it means to enter into that good. But the fact that there is good news is our message, and that Jesus is the answer. Our God reigns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You that You reign on high. We thank You that You love us and that You've given us a glorious gospel. We thank You, Lord, that You are teaching us how to be effective in Your work here on this earth. And Lord, it's all about You. It's all about Your glory. It's all about You being pleased and honored and glorified. And that's what we want to do, Lord. Help us as Your obedient servants as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.